everyone, and welcome to the School of Sheen. 60 minutes of reflection from the Venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen. For over 50 years, Bishop Sheen captivated audiences on both radio and television. Millions tuned in each week to hear his messages of hope and encouragement. On this week's broadcast, Bishop Sheen will give a reflection entitled Men Who Go Down to the Sea in Ships. And then we'll finish our program with one of the catechism lessons from his 50-part series. And this lesson will be entitled The Authority and Infallibility of the Pope. So I encourage you now to sit back and relax and enjoy one of the greatest communicators of our time, the Venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen.
Just before this telecast began, we were reminiscing about one of the first broadcasts that I ever gave over 30 years ago. And I received a telegram from the one who coached me in college, that is, coached me in debating. And the telegram read, received after my first broadcast, good. His name was signed to it. About an hour later, I received another telegram from Western Union saying, add to previous message the word God. The subject this evening is about sailors, men who go down to the sea in ships. There are many stories, as you know, of men who have been shipwrecked at sea. These particular men had been shipwrecked for a year or more at sea, and they were able to live thanks to the fish and the tropical fruits on the island. One day a plane fell over, flew over, and dropped a television set and a storage battery, and with it a note saying, look at the television shows for 3 weeks. Then we'll fly back, and you tell us if you want to be rescued. Now, there are many queries that are made about men shipwrecked on sea and found on islands. G.K. Chesterton was once asked the question that many are asked. If you were on an island all alone and could have only one book, which one would you choose? We're always, of course, supposed to say the Bible or some other book like that. G.K. Chesterton gave the best answer yet. His answer was Thomas's Practical Guide to Shipbuilding. Well, our story about sailors and men at sea begins away from the sea. It begins in a town called Nazareth, where there was one who was a carpenter. And the name used to describe him as a carpenter in Greek was tekton, from which, incidentally, the word architect comes. Tekton is producer, and producer he was. He was the producer and creator of the world. And he came to this earth to, as man, to produce wagons, toy wagons for children, mend farmers' wagons, fix the flat roofs on Nazarene homes. And I suppose when he followed this profession of a village carpenter, that often his mother used to see him walking over the floor where there were cross beams and nails. And she must have looked forward in the future, for she knew so much of her divine son. And then at the close of the day, the sun was setting in the west, and he would stand up against the opposite wall with the sun pouring in the window and stretch out his great arms. She would see on the opposite wall the figure of a man on the cross, the way he would die. One day he went into the synagogue of his own village. And he was given a scroll to read. It happened to be the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. 700 years before, this prophet had foretold about someone who was to come to preach deliverance to the captives. It was a story first of those who came out of Babylon. And he read it. And he now said, I am the one of whom Isaiah spoke. I am to preach deliverance to the captives. The Jubilee year in which those who are enslaved by sin will be released. When he had finished this and had said to the people that this day's scripture is fulfilled in your own ears, they could hardly believe it. He the emancipator, he the carpenter. And so they seized him. They carried him out of the city to expel him. And they brought him to the brow of a hill. I've been in Nazareth. There is a hill there that rises rather gradually. And then when you come to the top of it, it drops as a precipice. And they attempted to throw our divine Lord off that hill into the precipice below. They were able to lead him up there because he was man. But because his hour was not yet come, he walked through the midst of them unharmed. So he left his own town. He had to. So as he said, among his own people and among his own kindred, and in his own country, a prophet is without honor. So he and his mother, some of his kinsmen, some of his disciples, took the road down to the sea. And there they lived, along the Sea of Galilee. Not a great body of water, only about 112 miles square, was shaped like a harp. Round about it were various cities like Bethsaida, Chorazin, Magdala, Capernaum. Incidentally, over each one of these, he one day pronounced a divine woe. Woe to thee, Capernaum. These cities withered away and disappeared from history. But he came down to this sea. To the north was the plain of Gennesaret. It was a kind of a natural amphitheater with the grass and then the mountains beyond. The mountains all around this lake. It was rather low. It was about 800 feet below the level of the Mediterranean. And there one day, he walked along the shore. Some fishermen had just come in from fishing all night long. And our Lord stepped into one of the boats. It was Peter's bark. And he began preaching from that bark of Peter. You will now see Tiso as he painted our blessed Lord preaching from the bark of Tiso, of Peter. And as our blessed Lord preached there, evidently the apostles were rather anxious to get back to their breakfast. They'd been out all night. Maybe he was preaching too long for them. And now he said to them to launch out into the deep. Then they said, well, we've labored all the night. We've caught nothing. And who is he to tell these fishermen, he who had come as a carpenter from Nazareth, to tell them how to fish at 11 o'clock in the morning, to go out again into the lake and let down their nets? But they did it, as Peter said, at thy word we will do it. And they brought in a great catch of fish. And then it was that Peter said, oh, leave me to myself, Lord. I am a sinner. of the sight of the person of Christ that made him realize his sinfulness. It's not law, it's not a command that makes one realize he is a sinner. And then, perhaps a day or two later, he walks again along the shore. Peter and Andrew were there with their nets. Nets would be over the left arm. With the right, they would throw them out into the sea, where the nets for a while would fill out, billow out like the skirt of a ballerina dancer, and then circle down upon the waters, causing ripples that would affect even the most distant shore. Not very far away from them were two other apostles, James and John and their father Zebedee, and John and their father Zebedee, and the hired men of Zebedee. They were mending their nets. They had some twine, wooden needles, moving about the balls that held the twine together, floating on the water. And to all of them our Lord said, "Come. Follow me. I will make you fishers of men." And they left their nets and their boats, and James and John left their father and the father's hired men. And then for 3 years they were with him. Our blessed Lord taught more messages, preached more sermons, worked more miracles around that Sea of Galilee than any other place in the world. It was there he healed the daughter of Jairus, the head of the synagogue. It was there that he called Matthew, the income tax collector. It was there that he twice walked upon the waters. It was in the vicinity of that lake, too, that he twice fed the multitudes. And with them was the Master. And finally there came Good Friday, Easter Sunday, the resurrection. And it is now the Sunday after Easter. The place, Galilee, the lake. The same men that were there the first time. Indeed, when our Lord had risen, he had sent a message to Peter to meet him in Galilee. And Peter now goes back. Goes back to do what? He said, "I am going fishing." Our Lord said he was to make him a fisher of men. Now he was going back to nets. And James and John and Thomas, and perhaps Philip and Andrew, two other disciples, said to Peter, "Then we're going with you." And out into the bark they went. I wonder why they did that. Were they a kind? Was Peter a kind of a renegade? Was he weak? I really think so. And I'm going to try to prove it to you. For he was weak in his character. He was impulsive. He had denied our blessed Lord 3 times. Our Lord had once called him Satan. He promised to do things which he did not do. And John, who always, always called himself in his gospel the disciple whom Jesus loved, this particular time does not call himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He called himself the son of Zebedee. You see, he had gone back to fishing. He couldn't bring himself to call himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was not worthy to do it. So they're out fishing. It's night. It's a little different now than then. They're coming in. We're about 100 yards from shore. They're hands have blisters on them. They had not touched an oar in 3 years. Their muscles in the back were stiff and they were cold from being out in the damp. And there was someone standing on the shore. And he shouted to the men in the boat, and they did not know who it was. And this one on the shore said, "Have you caught anything to season your bread with?" And they answered, "No." This is the first lesson of our Lord to bring back Peter and the others. He convinces them of their own failure apart from him. They can have no success. Sometimes the only way that Providence can ever bring back men back to their appointed destiny is to send them through some kind of failure and dark night. And only those who have ever been through dark nights realize how much it fits into the divine plan. And so here was a failure. They had caught nothing. Then came the second lesson of the divine master. And the second lesson was how much they could do with divine help. And still not recognizing the stranger, he shouted out to them, "Cast your nets on the right side of the boat." They threw their nets on the right side of the boat, and immediately they were filled with fish. Who is this that had power to, as it were, gather up the fish of the sea and put the fish into their nets? Then it was that John, the disciple of love, recognizes who it is, and he says, "It is the Lord. It's the Lord." It's love that has the intuitions. Love first perceived the Savior, then comes the man of action. Peter was naked in the boat, and he hastily threw about him a fisherman's cloak, plunged into the sea, swam toward the shore where our blessed Lord was, and then what does he do? He turns around and swims back. Why? We will see in a moment. He helped the others drag in their boats and their nets, and there were actually 153 fish that were in the net. They counted them. Now we understand the reason. Here comes the third way in which our blessed Lord brought Peter back. He was the log that caused the doll of the jam. And so if he would be free, all the rest of them would be. And then it was that our blessed Lord purged Peter. That was the third lesson. For our Lord had lighted a fire on the shore. A fire. Peter saw that fire, and I think that's why he swam back. He remembered very well another fire. It was only a few weeks before. Less than 2 weeks before, it was a fire that was lit in the outer court of Annas and Caiaphas. It was before that fire that Peter denied our blessed Lord 3 times. And the sight of that fire and our blessed Lord reminded Peter of his failure. Oh, he would have taken his fisherman's cloak and he would have wrung it over that fire to have extinguished it. He wished that every wave in the Sea of Galilee would come in and quench that fire. He would rather have been in the fires of hell than watching it. He remembered so well as those tongues lapped themselves into his face as he warmed himself on that Good Friday, Holy Thursday night. He remembered that the maidservant said, "Why, thou hast been with a Galilean." And Peter said, "I know not the man." Oh, the fire. Then came the fourth lesson. Since he had denied 3 times, our blessed Lord is now about to restore Peter. And he says to Peter, three times, and he calls him not Peter. He's the poor, weak Simon, son of John. That name that our Lord always used when he was weak. Peter never fails, Simon does. And so our blessed Lord said to him three times, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me more than these nets, these fishermen? Three times he asked. And three times Peter said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But here's a gentle touch. A gentle touch that is found in the original of the gospel. There are various ways of saying I love you. One is agapao, and the other is phileo. The first time, agapao means a love of devotion. It's the love of sacrifice. It's the love in which you are concerned with a person for his own value and for himself. Filio is a kind of a love of emotion. It's the kind of a love we have for a person because, oh, that person is a pleasure to us. This is a supernatural divine love. This is a human, sensible love. And so our blessed Lord said the first time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me with this kind of love? And then Peter answered, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. You see, Peter, after his denial, was taking no more chances. He couldn't be sure that he loved the Lord with that kind of love he should have loved with. So the second time our Lord said, Simon, son of John, do you love me with this sacrificial divine love? And Peter answered the second time, Lord, you know that I love you. And the third time our blessed Lord did not use this word. Our blessed Lord used the word that Peter used. He got down under him. In other words, Peter, all right, I'll take this poor, weak, failing love of yours. I'll take it, whatever it be. And Peter was a little disappointed that our Lord said the third time, do you really love me? And after each time, our Lord said, feed my lambs. Tend my shearlings, feed my sheep. In other words, Peter, as I am the eternal rock and I made you the rock, so now I, who am the good shepherd, make you the shepherd. And you will tend my lambs and feed my sheep. You will have order. You will have jurisdiction. You will represent me in the world. From that day on to this, that divine Christian love that has been founded upon Peter has been going through the world, prospering in a very mysterious way, prospering by hook and by crook, prospering by the crook of the shepherd and the hook of the fisherman. Simon failed, but Peter himself never will fail. For our Lord said he would die as he died, and Peter proved that he had that agape love of total and complete surrender to the Lord.
Our sincere thanks to the Fulton J. Sheen Company, who has given us permission to share these broadcasts with you today. I invite you to make Bishop Sheen a part of your family audio and video collection. You can call them toll-free at 1-866-357-4336 or visit the official website for purchasing Catholic family videos and DVDs of Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen's recordings from the Catholic television series, Life is Worth Living. The web address is www.bishopsheen.com.
you will find rare collections of Catholic family video recordings addressing a variety of topics such as morality, Mary the Mother of God, angels, Catholic holy days, and other faith-based subjects. So call toll-free today, 1-866-357-4336. Again, 1-866-357-4336. And on the web, www.bishopsheen.com. And on behalf of Bishop Sheen, God love you.
Peace be to you. When I was a boy, I used to go out to a farm during the summer. And I often noticed how chickens used to peck one another. At that time, I did not know the meaning of it. Then, just a few years ago, there appeared an article in Scientific America entitled "The Peck Order." Some scientists, much more curious than I was, marked each chicken in the barnyard a little bit differently so he could spot them. And he noticed that there was a kind of a hierarchy and authority, a 400 among the chickens. And that when they lined up to eat, say, chicken 25 that lived on the wrong side of the tracks, would always be at the far end, the last one to be fed, or else stay at the end of the barnyard. Then the chickens would begin to try and get into the 400. And chicken 22 would peck 21. And if 21 ran away, then 22 became 21. And this is now known in scientific order as the peck order of chickens. We know that it exists among human beings. We peck at one another in the business world to try to get ahead, trample upon one another. Monkeys do the same thing. Monkey trainers will always watch a group of monkeys to discover which one is the leader. Then they train the leader, and all of the others follow. I say that this striving for authority is both in the animal kingdom and in the human order. But when the good Lord came to this earth, he did away with the peck order. And he introduced an entirely new principle, that the first should be last, and the most important should be the servant of all. We notice this in two incidents in the life of our blessed Lord. One was the night of the Last Supper. Here the 12 apostles were gathered about our blessed Lord, and he took off his outer robe, girded himself with a towel, and began washing the feet of the apostles. When he finished, he said, "You call me Lord and Master, and you do well. I am your Lord and Master. But if I wash your feet, then you wash the feet of one another." And he said, "Among the Gentiles, he who is greatest lords it over the others." He told his apostles to be the least. Here was the introduction of something new in the order of authority. Namely, authority is for service. And particularly those who are low and least. Then he introduced another idea after his resurrection. The scene was alongside of the Sea of Galilee, the Sunday after the resurrection. There were seven men out in a boat fishing, and our blessed Lord appeared on the shore. John was the first to recognize our blessed Lord, and he said, "It's the Lord." And the impetuous Peter dives into the sea, swims the 100 yards to the shore. But then if you read the scriptures carefully, you'll find that a few verses later, Peter is back in the boat again. Now, I wonder why he did that. He helps the others drag in the fishes. I think the reason is that when he came to the shore, he saw our blessed Lord standing near a fire. And that reminded him of another fire about 10 days before. The fire in the courtyard of Caiaphas. And Peter then remembered that he had denied our Lord, so he got away from him. Now when he comes back, our Lord now gives to Peter authority over the church. Our Lord had called himself the Good Shepherd. He now makes him a shepherd. As our Lord in the scripture is called the rock in the Old Testament many, many times, so he made Peter the little rock of his church. But what was the condition upon which he conferred authority upon Peter? What did he say before he gave authority, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep"? 3 times he said, "Do you love? Do you love? Do you love me more than these?" And only after Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Incidentally, the Greek word which St. Peter used was a very weak word. "I love you" in a kind of a human, natural way. Peter was not going to affirm greater love than he could now actually show. But the point is that authority is not only for service. Authority is to be exercised because one loves. This was the new principle of authority introduced into the world. Service and love. Now a second point. How did our blessed Lord exercise his authority? And how did he propose to continue that authority through the centuries? First of all, how did he exercise his authority? He exercised his authority always through his human nature. Because you believed in the divinity of Christ, if you heard him speak, you would hear just human lips moving. But you would say it's the Son of God who speaks. So our blessed Lord taught, he covered, he sanctified through this human nature, through this body of his. It was the instrument of his authority. Just as, for example, I write through a pencil. So he exercised his divine powers and communicated his truth through this human nature which he took from Mary. A step higher. He now proposes to communicate this power, this truth, this authority, and he communicates it to his apostles. And the apostles became his new body. Not a physical body. We sometimes call it a mystical body. And he wills to communicate now his truth, his authority, his power to his apostles, whom he had chosen with Peter as the head. Now, our blessed Lord, who had said, "I am the truth"? Every other teacher said, "Here's the truth in this code, in this doctrine." Our Lord said, "I am the truth." Now, to this body of the apostles, to his church, he said, "My truth I give to you. He that heareth you, heareth me. He that despises you, despises me." There was no doubt that he was communicating his truth. And his power. He said, "All power is given to me in heaven and on earth." He sends them out to teach all nations, to forgive sins, and bidding others to do all things that he had commanded. So that just as once he was communicating his power through his own personal human nature, so now he's doing it through his corporate human nature, which is the church. Now, what was this church like at the beginning? Well, it was made up of the 12 apostles, with Peter as the head. Our Lord did not first choose Peter, and then the other 11. He chose the 12. And then he put Peter at the top. After all, everybody has to have a head. And he made him the rock of the church. So that the apostles are what might be called a college. College of Apostles. And Peter, who was the head, was the first vicar of Christ, the first pope. Our Lord said now that this truth and this power that he communicated to them was to continue even to the consummation of the world. Well, how has it continued? The bishops of the church are the continuators of the apostles. The pontiffs, the vicars of Christ, the popes, are the successor of Peter. So that today, the church is governed by the College of the Apostles, the College of Bishops, what is called the Collegiality of Bishops, with Peter as their head. And they can no more do without Peter as their head than the apostles could have done without Peter as their head. Because our blessed Lord named Peter as the head. Now let's take up the bishops. What are bishops anyway? Well, fortunately, I'm talking to you through a record. And you do not know me well, and do not judge the bishops of the church by me. But I will tell you what a bishop is. One of his functions is to be something like that curious list of names that appears in the genealogy of the human nature of our blessed Lord in the Gospel of Matthew. For example, Aminadab begot Nanon, Nanon begot Salmon, and so on and so forth. Remember all the begats in the Gospel. Now, what was this? This long list of judges and kings and prophets and men of the Old Testament were a kind of a proof that our blessed Lord was the one who was expected through the centuries. These men are unimportant that are mentioned. They were not all good men. Some of them were very imperfect. But they just happened to belong to a family tree. And if you had ever challenged our blessed Lord and said, "We know that the one who is to come belongs to the tribe of Judah and also is a descendant of Abraham," our blessed Lord would have pointed to his family tree and he would say, "There you are. There's the proof. I can show you my line." That was the purpose of these rather insignificant men. Now you come to the bishops. Who are they and what function do they perform? Well, one of their functions is this. They are witnesses in this century of the fact that the truth which they teach goes back to our blessed Lord himself. And you say, "Where did you get your authority?" Suppose you ask me that. "Where did you get your power to be a bishop?" "Well, I was consecrated in Rome by Cardinal Piazza. And I know who consecrated Cardinal Piazza, and I know that the one who consecrated Cardinal Piazza was in turn consecrated by Pope Pius X. And then from Pope Pius X, it's easy to go all the way back to Peter. So the bishops in this day and age, you see, fulfill somewhat the same function as this long genealogical line did in proving that our blessed Lord belonged to the royal line of David. Now, that's not all of the functions, but this is rather important because, well, we have a number of wires here in this room. And suppose the wire to which this microphone is attached was put within 6 inches of the electric outlet. Do you think that you would hear what I am saying? Suppose we put the wire 1,500 inches from the plug, or 1 inch. No current. Why? Too far away from the source. So if you want to know where does the truth, where does the authority of the church come from, you have to be able to follow the line. Follow the line of bishops. Follow them back to the dynamo, to the seat of power, to the seat of truth. Follow it back to Christ himself. And if anyone starts a church 10 years after our blessed Lord ascended into heaven, too late, too late. No power, no energy. That's one of the functions of bishops. And the bishops, too, remember, are called to be shepherds. And going back to the authority of our blessed Lord, we do not belong to a peck order. We bishops are supposed to be servants. You laity are not our servants. Priests are not our servants. We're theirs. And we're not just administrators. We are shepherds. We can turn into administrators in an affluent, rich country, but that's not what the Lord wants us to be. We are to be shepherds. And furthermore, we are not just the head of a diocese. We are first consecrated for the world, then for the diocese. Then we are related one to another, but just like your arms and your legs and all of the veins and vessels of your body would be useless unless you had a head, we have no authority except in virtue of our communion with the head, who is the vicar of Christ, the successor of Peter. Without this, our authority is in vain. Now, you've heard much about the infallibility of the successor of Peter, the Pope. Honestly, if there's anything which people do not understand is this notion of infallibility. I heard one woman saying to another woman one day, oh, she said, you know, the Catholics believe that the Pope is omniscient. He knows all things. And the first woman said, oh, no, that isn't true. They don't believe he's omniscient. But she says they do believe that he is inflammable. Well, that's true. We do believe he's inflammable. And what does infallibility mean? Infallibility is not a personal gift. If you ever visit the Holy Father and you say to the Holy Father, I'm very interested in the stock market. Would you tell me if I should invest in General Motors? And suppose he said, yes, I think General Motors is a good investment. Listen, that's no more infallible a statement than what I am making to you. He's infallible only when he functions as the head of the church. And I will mention some other conditions a little later on. Furthermore, infallibility is not a positive gift. It is a negative gift. Infallibility is taken from two Latin words, in and follower, not to be mistaken. Our blessed Lord said to Peter that the gates of hell, that is to say, the judgments of error and sin, would not touch him or his church. It's not a positive gift. He cannot, for example, make an infallible statement on literature or science. Many people think that infallibility is like a faucet. That the Holy Father goes to this great faucet of infallibility, turns it on, and the truths just pour out. No, that's not infallibility. Infallibility is a levee. It's a levee that prevents the river of truth from overflowing and destroying the countryside. The difference between a river and a swamp is that the swamp has no banks or limits, and the river has. And to be infallible, the Holy Father must fulfill three conditions. One, he must speak as the head of the church. That is to say, the head of the church composed of all of the bishops of the church. Secondly, he must speak on the subject of faith and morals. And thirdly, he must address himself to the entire church and not to any member of it or not to any one country. Many a pontiff goes through life without making one single infallible decision. Not a one. Now, this is the authority of the church. And many people wonder, why is it we obey the church? After all, it's hard to obey some human beings that we see, but they are only the gloves. Inside is the hand of Christ. And we obey them because they are the representatives of Christ. We obey Christ. And that gives us tremendous amount of consolation to have divine truths in those things which concern the soul. For the world, well, the authority is they, something anonymous. Everybody follows the styles. Or they say everybody's doing it. Oh, no. Right is right if nobody is right. And wrong is wrong if everybody is wrong. And believe me, in this error-infested world, what we really need is a church and an authority that is right, not when the world is right, but one that is right when the world is wrong. God.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to this week's edition of the School of Sheen. I'm your host, Al Smith, and I want to thank you for joining me for this hour of reflection. Two very interesting talks, that one, men who go down to the sea in ships, and then, of course, the teaching on the Holy Father and the authority and infallibility of the Pope. He makes very clear to us why Catholics believe that, and, of course, ties it so beautifully into sacred scripture. And so I hope that you enjoyed this reflection today. And if you'd like to hear more of Bishop Sheen, there is a website entitled www.bishopsheentoday.com. And there on that website is literally over 300 of his audio reflections from retreats and his television shows. There's a list of the books he wrote over a number of years and an assortment of YouTube videos which have his television shows, his appearances, just a wide variety there, literally hundreds of hours of Bishop Sheen on television. So again, www.bishopsheentoday.com, and there you'll find everything Sheen. There is a little link if you'd like to purchase books through Amazon or the Catholic Company. There's always a great way to build your library at home. And so we encourage you to visit that site and to tell a friend. And so I want to thank you for joining me, and I pray that you will continue to pray for us. And until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you kindly and bring you peace.